I'd like to thank Brother John very much indeed for that message and song to our hearts. It's good again to renew fellowship with him. We have done many times in the past in Romania, preaching at the pastor's conference there. I'm always most appreciative of this man because he's one of those men that even makes me look tall. And there's not many small men in the Free Church, but I think I have a little bit on him. And I'd like to thank Mr. Park for those kind words of welcome, and I trust indeed that you'll take the mission to heart and that you'll pray often and that you'll come often and encourage others to come with you. We do need to keep our eyes on the Lord, for except the Lord build the house, then they labour in vain that build it. But we trust that night after night the Lord will visit us with his presence and that there will be those indeed who claim Christ as their Saviour. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, this would be the opportune moment. And then go on to enjoy the blessings of God throughout the mission. We're going to turn in God's Word to Isaiah and chapter 45. We'll take time just to read a couple of verses there. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Ending our reading there, God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow together and ask for the Lord's help? Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we come again into your holy presence this night, in and through that name which is above every name, and through the precious blood of thy dear Son. We thank thee for that blood that was shed for rebels and shed for sinners, and thank God it was shed for me. And our Father, we do earnestly pray that you'll apply that blood effectually to all of our hearts, closing out all those things that have occupied our minds and our hands today. Grant that our minds will be truly focused upon things that are eternal and things that will never pass away. And that our eye might behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And that you will come and that you will bless this mission. Bless thy word that went forth last night. Bless thy word as it goes forth every night. That, O God, you will reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to every heart. And we pray that at the end of this campaign we might come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We realize that salvation is of the Lord, and we pray that you will convince and convict of sin, and draw and win and woo the hearts of men and women and young people, that this will be a time of divine intervention, a time of divine visitation. We earnestly pray that men and women will recognize this as a day of visitation, strive to enter into the straight gate, lay hold upon eternal life. So help us tonight to lift up the Savior. We pray that our hearts might be humble before him, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to commence the weeknight the beginning of the weeknights of this mission with verse 22. It is a verse of great gospel appeal, where the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is a saying that goes that two wrongs never make a right. Of course, the prince of all preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, he questioned that and said that he didn't always believe it. It was a tremendous day, a Sabbath morning. It was a cold winter Sabbath, and the snow was lying heavily on the ground, so much so that people, they couldn't get to the places of worship they desired, and many people couldn't even get out of their homes. And this boy, 15 years of age, he was on his way to his church, but it wasn't possible for him to get there. And so he had to go in to the first convenient place, which was a little primitive Methodist church. Very few people had turned up for the service, about a dozen in all. But there was no preacher. The minister, living some distance from the church, was snowed in. And so the old coal stove was lit. The people had now gathered whatever was coming, about 12 in all. And a handful of office bearers looked out across the people, and they knew them every one, but they didn't know the 15-year-old boy. They didn't know whether to have a prayer meeting or to have a preaching meeting. And after some discussion, one of the office bearers decided that he would bring a word. And he ascended the pulpit steps and read the verses that we read together and called out as his text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." He had not had time to make any preparation to preach the text. And after a few minutes, he was exhausted and said all he could think that he could say. He kept on repeating the text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then when he had come to the end of his tether, he fixed his attention upon the young man seated under the gallery, 15 years of age. And he said, "Young man," as he addressed him personally, "you look miserable. And you'll always be miserable. You'll be miserable in life, and you'll be miserable in death, and you'll be miserable in eternity. If you do not obey the words of my text and look unto Jesus and be saved." And then he lifted his voice and he said, "Young man, look to Christ and look to Christ now. And if you look, you'll be instantly converted." And the Holy Spirit took that and riveted it upon the heart of the young boy, so much so that he said, and years later, as he related the record of his conversion to Christ, that he looked with all his heart, and he was instantly converted. The boy was 15 when he was converted. He died when he was 57 years of age. That boy, of course, was the great C.H. Spurgeon. But he said, in that event of his conversion, two wrongs did make a right. I didn't get to the church of my choice. I was forced into that little primitive Methodist church. And the preacher of the church, he couldn't get there to preach. And one of the office bearers, without any preparation or forewarning what was going to happen, had to get up and do the best that he could. And God used those two wrongs to make one tremendous right, because through that event, I was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, of course, became Spurgeon's favorite text. "Look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Looking at the text very, very simply tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, a word that is shunned. "Look unto me, and be ye saved." That is a word that is shunned today. People will tell you and tell me that we need to turn over a new leaf. We need to make a new beginning. We need to have a new start in life. My friend, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what this mission is about. This mission is all about this. You and I, we need to be saved. Many people, they don't mind talking about making commitments and all the rest of it. And people will talk to you and to me about becoming religious and all the rest of it. No, no, my friend. The Bible says, you and I, we need to be saved. And that message needs to ring clear in all of our hearts this night. There is no substitute in anyone's life for God's work of salvation. And I would like to ask you, on the opening weeknight of this mission, can you honestly say, yes, I know, beyond the shadow of all doubt, surer than tomorrow's dawn, I can say that I've been born again, that I am saved, I know God's forgiveness, surer than tomorrow's dawn, if I never awake to greet the light of another day, I will be in God's heaven. My friend, do you have that assurance? There are many people, when you talk to them about being saved, they will say, well, I hope so, I trust so, I believe so. My friend, you need to be sure of such. And you can be sure. And it's not presumptuous to say that you can be sure. The Bible says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. The Apostle Paul, after his remarkable conversion on the Damascus Road, he said, I know whom I have believed. My friend, do you know tonight that you've been born again? Are you absolutely sure? Have you made your calling and election sure tonight? Now, there are many people will shun away from this word. Pride will hinder people in regard to the matter of God's salvation. Prejudice will hinder people in regard to God's salvation. You see, there are those, and when you confront them about things that are eternal and things that are never going to pass away, as I did just last weekend on Friday, and the individual said to me, well, you know, that's a private matter. It might be a private matter, but it soon becomes a public matter. And prejudice stood in that person's way of coming to Christ. They had their church. They had all the sacraments. They had their own ideas. They were religious enough. They were reading their Bible every day. He could tell me that never once did he ever go to his bed without saying his prayers or reading God's Word, but yet could not tell me honestly that he was genuinely saved. And I wonder tonight, are you one of those people? And there's prejudice in your heart regarding this. You don't mind the gospel singing. You don't even mind the gospel preaching. But when it comes down to the matter of giving your life to Jesus Christ, that's a different matter. There's the problem of procrastination. How many in our province, they intend one day to get to heaven, but when you ask them when do they intend to start, that becomes another issue. And they keep putting it off and putting it off. And maybe you can look back down through the course of your life. You're not hearing the gospel for the first time. You're not attending a gospel mission for the first time. Maybe you have lived and been brought up and nurtured in the gospel of Christ. And yet you have procrastinated and put off this matter of your soul's salvation. And your heart says, just give me a little longer. Oh, the world, it is so bright. When you feel that you are dying, you'll get saved, but not tonight. My friend, there is no more opportunity than tonight to give your heart and your life to the Savior. There's the matter of persecution that stops some from coming to Christ. In other words, if you went out of this place and told people that you got saved last night, what are they going to think about you? What are they going to say about you? You might think, well, they laugh at me. They mock, they jest. And I couldn't say to you that they wouldn't. But when I turn over in God's Word to Proverbs chapter 21, I read where the Bible says that there's coming a day when the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, will become the God of awful wrath,
And in that day, he says, I will mock at your calamity, and I will laugh when your fear cometh. You're afraid of the laughing, the jesting, the joking of sinful people. My friend, have you ever considered a day might arrive when God, turning you down the corridors of hell, might laugh at your calamity and at your fear? Oh, the Bible tells us that we live in a day when there is no fear of God before the eyes of the people. Have you any fear of God before your eyes? You fear what people might think. You fear what people might say. Is there any fear of God? A word that is shunned. Look unto me and be ye saved. My friend, you and I need to be saved. We live in a modern society when all religion is dressed up in all the different terminology, but it still comes down to this simple gospel truth that, my friend, unless you're saved, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there's not only a word that is shunned here, but there is a welcome that is sure. Because the Savior says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You're not excluded. Unless you exclude yourself. In our modern society, you know, when a calamity happens in a community or across the face of the universe, people will so quickly blame God. When you look into third world countries and you see famines, when we hear of tsunamis and other calamities, well, people will say, now, where is the love of God here? Never blame God for man's sin. Because all of these things, they are still the effects and the results of Adam's sin in the garden. The world is still reaping the consequences of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. But the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And it doesn't matter who you are or what your past has been or what sin you have committed. The Bible tells me this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You cannot stand up in this meeting tonight and tell me a sin that you committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment in Jesus a pardon receives. I read of the Apostle Paul and his conversion on the Damascus Road, and you're looking at a young man with murder in his heart. He's introduced to us in the Bible at a murder scene. And when they had carried out the awful atrocity, and Stephen had been murdered, they came and they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And yet the grace of God reached into that man's heart. He became the great Apostle Paul and went on to write almost half of the entire New Testament scriptures. Doesn't matter tonight whether a man is black or white or Jew or Gentile or Catholic or Protestant. Still, here is the love of God reaching out all the ends of the earth. Even the most ungodly man in this community, he will not recognize it, but he is the recipient day by day of the love and goodness of God. Because the Bible tells me, in him we live and move and have our being. You and I could not draw another breath. We could not speak another word. We could not carry out another act if it were not for the goodness of God. Everybody will know by heart John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave that whosoever should not perish but have everlasting life. And there we see the love of God manifested And no love ever loved so sovereignly. God loved, herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. My friend, you may have not had an inclination in your heart regarding the things of God, but here is a gospel truth that you need to get hold of, that God loves you. If you take nothing else away from this mission, take this simple truth, that God loves you. And that love is manifested at the place called Calvary, where the Son of God gave Himself a ransom for many and died the just for the unjust and gave Himself to the hounds of hell that you might be redeemed from your sin. And no love ever loved so strongly. God so loved, and no angel plummet can ever sound the depths of the meaning of that little word so. God so loved. If you want to see how God loved you, my friend, cast a thoughtful eye to Calvary's cross, where that mangled form hangs on the cross, bleeding and dying for your salvation and for mine. No love ever loved so sweepingly. God so loved the world. And therefore His love was targeted upon you. You know, David the psalmist cried out in the anguish of his soul on one occasion, "No man cared for my soul." But my friend, you could not say that tonight, because there's one who cared. If nobody else cares about you, God cares. Oh, that you would put the value on your soul that God puts upon it. That He gave His Son to the cross for you and me. And no love ever loved so sacrificially. God so loved the world that He gave. But it wasn't just that He gave, but that He gave the darling of His bosom, that He gave His only begotten Son. My friend, if you'd been the only person ever born in the history of humanity, God would have given the darling of His bosom to the hounds of hell to save you from destruction. And love never loved so savingly. That whosoever believeth, you know, you need to get this truth also clear in your mind. Salvation is not for the whosoever. Salvation is for the whosoever believeth. My friend, who ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever cast aside your pride and your prejudice? And have you ever bowed your knee before Him and surrendered your life in totality and claimed Him as your Savior? It's for the whosoever believeth. And here is the absolute guarantee of God's Word, that any man, whoever you are, whatever you have been, whatever the past, whatever the sin, whosoever believeth. Shall be saved. And that is a welcome that is sure. People of every class. People of every color. People of every creed. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Welcome, that is sure. But then there's a warning that is solemn. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Now, of course, the modern philosophies of the world today, they teach us that everybody can find their own way to heaven and their own way to God. The Muslim, he can find his way to God. The Jew can find his way to God. and somebody else can find his way to God. Well, not according to this book he can. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where is the Father tonight? The Father's in heaven. Jesus said, you and I can't go to heaven, only to Christ. Now that may run in the face of all the modern philosophies of today, but that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in. My friend, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're not saved at all. And neither can you be unless you put your trust and faith in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, there is but one way. He says, for I am God and there is none other. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man, and he was referring to Nicodemus himself, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus couldn't understand it. Nicodemus was totally bamboozled with the whole thing. He said to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That was nonsense. Jesus Christ was not a teacher come from God. Jesus Christ was God who had come to teach. And he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he went on as far as to say, except a man be born again, he cannot even see. And everybody intends to get into heaven. My friend, you intend to get into heaven. And you should. But there's only one way. Nicodemus, he said, how could a man be born when he's old? And here's a deeply religious individual, and he is totally puzzled over the simple way of salvation. Sadly today, many, and they stumble over the simplicity of the way of salvation. They are like Naaman in the Old Testament, and they say, but I thought. Couldn't accept the simplicity. But there is no other way, because we read in Acts 4 and 12 that neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And note the word must. We must be saved. Folks, let us be clear. We must be saved. It's not that we might or we should or we can. No, we must. It's not optional in my life. It's absolutely imperative. I must be saved. And that is only possible in and through Christ. Emrader says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I will never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Can I ask you tonight, what are you depending upon to get you into heaven? It'll all be to no avail, my friend, if you're not trusting firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, if you can get to heaven some other way, why in the world did they ever take a man called Jesus Christ and crucify him on a cross outside Jerusalem's walls? But there was no other way that a God of love could find to reconcile the world or save a lost mankind. And there's no other way to be saved but then through Christ. I am God. There is none else. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to heaven. My friend, are you trusting in the Savior tonight? Lastly, there's a way that is simple. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look.
You know, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were being bitten by the fiery serpents, and Moses interceded on their behalf, and God told him to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up before the people, and those who were bitten, if they would look to the brazen serpent, instead of dying, they would live. And in John chapter 3, the Bible says of Jesus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And there Christ was lifted up on the cross. And my friend, if you will but look with the eye of faith and behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you can be instantly saved. The hymn writer says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Preaching a mission for Mullaglass Church just back in November. And at the end of the meeting, a man came shaking hands at the door. And he said, I just want to tell you that in that meeting, I lifted my heart and I looked to the Savior and I was immediately converted where I was sitting in the seat. I couldn't wait for the service to end. And my friend, you don't have to wait to the end of the mission. You don't have to wait till the last hymn is sung here. All you have to do is look to Christ now and be saved. Spurgeon said, that day in that little primitive Methodist church, when the deacon said, look, young man, he said, I look with all my heart, and I was instantly converted. You can walk out of this meeting a new creation in Christ by simply looking. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared and John the Baptist was preaching, John lifted up his hand that day and finished his sermon like every sermon ought to finish by crying, behold the Lamb of God. Look, look, the Lamb of God. My friend, all you have to do is look and live. For there's life. For a look at the crucified one. Have you ever looked to Christ? Would you not look tonight? Look away from your sin and away from your prejudice, away from your pride and away from your religiosity. Just look to Christ. In our last mission, one of the first people converted was a young school teacher. She came into the mission reluctantly. Her daddy had died tragically and suddenly. Vowed she'd never, ever think about the things of God in her life. Friend, give her an invite, asked her would she come. And she did come. And that very first night in, God spoke to her heart. She went home. She never slept the whole night, wept the whole night through, till she got down to her bedside and just looked to Christ. Most wonderfully converted. Opened the floodgate to many others coming to Christ. Friend, can be yours tonight. If you just look. That's how simple it is. You're looking for a Damascus Road experience. Lydia didn't have it. Simply open her heart. All you have to do tonight is look to Christ and be saved. Would you look? Would you look now? Let's bow together in prayer.
We thank Thee for the solemnity of Thy word tonight, the simplicity of it too. We thank Thee for those many years ago when young Spurgeon came to seek the Lord as his Saviour and the great man of God that he became. We pray that You'll speak in this meeting to young people, older people alike, that as yet have never looked away to Christ and been saved. May this night, this very night in which we gather here in this meeting, be the night of their salvation. While the voice of man is silenced, be gone. And we pray for that mighty drawing power of the Spirit. O God, glorify the Lord Jesus as a result of this meeting, we pray, in His name. Amen.